Well, good morning.
Good morning. My name is Greg, and it is a privilege to be able to teach here on occasion. I love this family. This is my church family. Many of my friends, so it's always a privilege to teach. Jonathan has been working with us on a working definition of a disciple. And a disciple is one who abides in Jesus' words, practices his life, and becomes like him in his character. Again, if this is the first time you're seeing this, it's certainly, if you're a note taker, by the way, there's going to be a lot of scripture today, and so just jotting down the reference and maybe using it in your quiet time as you go throughout the week would be a good idea. But this is one worth taking a picture of the screen or writing it down. A disciple is one who abides in Jesus' words, practices his life, and becomes like him in his character. So we've been going through several different virtues that would lead us down this path of becoming like Jesus. We looked at faith, hope, and love, the three cardinal virtues. We've looked at justice, and today we get to look at wisdom. Wisdom, working definition of wisdom, the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. The Bible's got a lot to say about wisdom, directly and indirectly. Job 12 says this, "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" What does that mean? Does not the elders in our midst have wisdom? It's a general principle, right? It's not always true. We all know people who aged but unfortunately never grew wiser, but that's generally not the case, right? Well, the general principle is that as we grow, as we mature, as we have more life experiences, as we face more ups and downs, as we have more failures and success, we become wiser. So, simple principle from that verse is if we see ourselves diverting from those that have gone before us, wise teaching that maybe has been in our family, yet we're kind of an outlier when it comes to believing the same things they believe, then we should pause, right? There should be this check in our spirit if we hang around older, wiser, godly people. Yet we have a real difference of opinion on some things. Doesn't mean that they're right, just means that we should pause. Maybe bring more people into the conversation. Look at Scripture more in-depthly. Proverbs 1:7, this is really where it all begins. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Maybe your translation says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Both here are true. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Here this is talking about wisdom, not just information, but judging correctly in order to follow the best course of action. There is this fear of the Lord that is required to be a wise person. Now, the fear of the Lord is oftentimes misunderstood. It's not the fear like you would fear a drunken father, right? Where you never know when he's going to go off. You never know when he's going to be in a good mood or a bad mood. It's not that kind of fear. It is a reverent, it's still fear, but it is a reverent, holy fear based on predictability. And so when we have reverent fear of anything, a parent or God, that tends to lead to obedience, right? I mean, think about that. I don't know what your father was like, but assuming you had a good father who was a disciplinarian, that fear often led you to obedience. That's what this verse is talking about, that the fear of the Lord ought to lead us into obedience. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel and Hosea that God actually prefers obedience to sacrifice. Drop your tithes and offerings, do all these other kinds of sacrifices, serve the poor. But if you're not obedient, you're not pleasing the Lord. So often, obedience comes before understanding. Anybody ever recognize this? You got kids? You know, you just want them to obey first. Parents who just dedicated your children. You can't fully explain, be careful, don't get too close to the street because the cars are there and that could hurt you. You can't fully explain that to a two-year-old, right? I have two three-year-olds, and I remember teaching Eli, this probably was at least a year ago, Eli is our more expressive twin when it comes to his eyes, and I was teaching him not to, there's a line in our driveway, and so, and it's well back from the danger zone, but we have basically taught them, do not cross that line. Why? That's what he said, not me. Don't cross that line. Why? Well, because the cars are coming and they could hurt you. Why? Because the cars are coming in, they could hurt you. But why? Just trust me. Just trust me. And I remember turning around, walking back, and we saw a spider. And I walked over and squished the spider like that, and I went, that's what the car can do to you if you cross the line. And his eyes went, obedience before understanding. Proverbs 3:7 says this, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. Your goal should not be to be wise in your own eyes, and if you are, again, reason for pause. Doesn't mean you can't be wise in your own eyes, but humility precedes wisdom. And so if you think you're really wise, that may be the first indication that maybe you're not. See, we all know a lot of very, very smart people in the world. You maybe had professors at university, and they're very, very smart, but they don't have much wisdom. Certainly not the kind of wisdom that began with the fear of the Lord. So if you catch yourself saying phrases like this, well, I think, well, I'm not sure I believe that, but especially when it's, you know, talking about anything that's been passed down from your godly history, right? And all of a sudden, you know, I'm not sure I believe that. Then you should pause. Again, I'm not telling you you're wrong today. I'm just saying that we should pause, that we should read more, research more when we find ourselves diverting and being wise in our own minds. If that's where we start, with our own wisdom, I think, instead of with no reference to, what would God say about this? That would be the wise thing to do. Sometimes we're too smart for our own good, and we despise wisdom, and we despise instruction. And the Bible would just simply say, you're foolish. Definitely loved, but foolish. And then he goes on to say, shun evil. We're going to spend a lot of the second half of the talk today just talking about that. How can we practically shun evil? How can we practically live as wise? Proverbs 4:6-7, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Don't forsake wisdom for your own good. Be selfish. Pursue wisdom because she will protect you, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. That's the beginning. You want to be wise? Start by getting wise. Though it will cost you all you have, get understanding. No matter what it costs, go get it. No matter how much time you have to spend, search it out. Most of you have been passed on wisdom. Maybe nice little anecdotes from your family. Again, maybe professors. I want you to just take 2 seconds here, a little more than 2 seconds, maybe 30 seconds to share with a person next to you just one thing, one little tidbit of advice, maybe one sentence, one little quip, one word of wisdom that maybe somebody has passed on to you that most stands out in your mind. Some of you I might ask to share it up here. I'll get you started. Okay, Randy Decker, I don't think he's here today. His grandma taught him this. You live and learn unless you're stupid, and then you just live. Right? Live and learn unless you're stupid, then you just live. So, share with the person around you, what is one little tidbit of wisdom that somebody's passed on? All right, anybody willing to share one? Anyone? Yes, ma'am. Just keep living. Just keep living. Keep moving forward. We're going to talk about that. Anybody else? Don't go to bed angry, okay? Very good wisdom. See some players that I've coached in here. Hopefully you didn't share. If anybody who ain't willing to cheat a little bit, you don't want to win very bad. Right. One of the most important things that I think I have picked up, little piece of advice, is direction, not intention, determines destination. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. One of the most important pieces of wisdom that I can remember. It's one that stands out today, at least. Right? So if you were to, you know, if you were wanting to go to Dallas, Texas, and you weave your way over and you get onto I-35 and you head north, no matter what your intention was, you ain't getting to Dallas, Texas. Not that way, right? Direction, not intention. And there's so many of us who intend to be good parents, intend to be good spouses, intend to be good followers of Jesus. We intend, but the direction and the course and the path that we are on won't ultimately take us there. So, another piece of good wisdom, start with the end in mind. Anyone ever tell you that? When you're working on a strategic plan at the office, a family plan, start with the end in mind. What do you want the end to look like, and how do you work backwards in order to be able to get there? The end for me, and I would argue it should be for you if you're following Jesus. The end, the final destination, I don't want it to just be heaven. That's not enough. That I just pray to prayer and maybe pass on from this life to the next and get to be with him forever. No, that's not it. That's not the destination I'm looking for. I want to stand before Jesus, and I would suggest you as well. Your ultimate destination should be to stand before Jesus and hear the words, "Well done." That's it. That's the signpost. That's the narrow road. That's the destination that I'm looking for. To stand before my Maker and hear the words, "Well done." How do we do that? The Bible tells us through James, Jesus' half-brother, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask for it. So that's what we're doing today. God, would you please give us wisdom, not for a day, but for a lifetime? How do we get to that destination? How do we stay on the straight and narrow until we can get to a place where we hear, "Well done," especially in a world where we live and it seems like we have all these different on-ramps, we have all these other different distractions around us, right? I was taking Katie Grace to take her ACT in Topeka. That's another story, but that's where she took it. And they had all these different roundabouts. They were confusing, and luckily it was early in the morning on a Saturday, or we probably would have got squished like a bug. Right? But it's difficult when we live in a world like this because we actually have an enemy who has an objective for you, and that is to get you to drive off of a cliff. He exists to kill, steal, and destroy. And you can live life as if you don't have an enemy, and the Bible would say you're a fool. Because this is what he's trying to do, just trying to bump you off of the edge. So how do we live a life of the straight and narrow? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith? How do we do that? And everything else kind of around us begins to blur. How do we stay on the straight and narrow? That's what we want to talk about. That's what a wise person would do. Anybody know what these are? Yeah, rumble strips. And generally, I like them. I say that generally because Chase and I drove to Indiana for the Indianapolis 500. And purposely, I took my pause in the state of Missouri. You've never been through Missouri. This is what the rumble strips look like in Missouri. So again, let's go back. You notice the space between the white line and the rumble strips? Novel idea. Not in Missouri. In fact, this is not even fully accurate, but they go across the white line and into your part of the road. So you can be perfectly fine driving in your lane and... As I reflected on that and thought about, and by the way, I'm thinking about sending this to Missouri. This is just the specs. This is what it's supposed to look like. But after being frustrated, and we talked about it, right? You enjoyed your drive. It's really silly because rumble strips are there for a reason. This is Google. You can do anything to get a definition. Google's definition of a rumble strip: a set of grooves along the edge of a highway or across a road that cause noise and shaking when they are driven over, and that are used to warn drivers that they need to slow down or they are too close to the edge. Right? Seems a little silly to get frustrated at something that's trying to save our lives, right? Something that's trying to wake us up and move our attention away from imminent danger. Seems a little foolish to get frustrated at something that's trying to keep us from straying or veering off course. Here's where they put these. So not only are they on the sides of the road, but if you think about this, there are places where they actually put it right down the center of the road. Why? Because there's oncoming traffic moving in the opposite direction, and it's just warning you, be careful. Be careful of those that are moving in the opposite direction. If you haven't started taking notes yet, it would be a good time. They're also on curves. Alicia and I were in San Francisco a couple weeks ago. We went out to see the redwoods in Muir Woods, and our little driver, every once in a while, we hear, right? We're like, scoot over, there's hairpin turns, and those rumble strips are there to make sure that when there's quick and sudden change, that you don't go off track. Here's what I would guess. I would guess that your greatest regret in life could have, likely would have, been avoided if you would have had some rumble strips in your life. Okay, we're going to get to Ephesians 5 here in a second, but don't get there too fast because I want you to reflect on you. Think about your greatest regret or two. The area of your marriage, dating relationships, finances, school grades, the opposite sex. Your greatest regret likely could have been avoided if you would have recognized the warning signs to move back to the center. Okay? I think Ephesians 5 is an incredibly good place for us to start. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Okay? If you're an NIV person, look very carefully how you live. Okay? Do you have dogs? Anybody have dogs? Okay, so we have an invisible fence. Dogs can't go in the front yard. They can only go in the backyard. We have a porch in the back. That's where we have the grill. Sometimes we'll have friends come over, guests come over. And if they leave the porch, you might hear us say, be very careful where you walk, right? Because the dogs tend to, we got guests here today, in very specific spots, right? They tend to poo in very specific spots. And when people are walking, we're like, be careful. Don't rush. Watch your step. Be careful. I'm sure that's exactly what Paul meant here. Not as unwise. The word there is careless. Be very careful how you walk. Don't walk carelessly. You should care about your next step. So not as wise, unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time. That's this idea of redeeming your time, being intentional with your time, being thoughtful. Don't just waste your time. Because, why? Because the days are evil. You are living in dangerous times. I probably don't need to spend a whole lot of time in this. We are living where there's poo all around us. Right? There's dangerous times. We live in a time where the world tries every day to push you to live beyond your means. There is sensuality everywhere. Every show, every time you flip through social media, there is something drawing you to something sensual. Be very careful. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time. Not just okay use of your time, not good use of your time, the very best use of your time, because the days are evil. We live in this many shades of gray, even 50 shades of gray time. That's the world that we live in. Verse 17, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Don't start with your will. Don't start with your wants in life. That would be foolish. You didn't create you. The Creator created you, and He created how the system works. So paying attention to His will seems like it ought to be a good place to start. Remember, humility precedes wisdom. You cannot be wise and arrogant. You cannot be wise and arrogant. So, seeking His will as it relates to your leisure time and your family, your friendships, your marriage, your dating relationships, occupation you choose, how you raise your children, all ought to start not with, I think, but it should start with, what does He think? Does God's Word say anything to us here? We all have a tendency to see danger or to drive as close as we can to the lines. And I think wisdom would just tell us, don't do that. Stay in the center. Don't drift. Be wise. It's one of the things Chase, when he turned 16, this was one of the verses that we had him mark in his Bible. Ross, Todd's son, same thing. I think it was either 13 or 16 when he turned 16. Wrote him a letter on this same passage of Scripture to be wise. We live in a world that wants to answer the question, is it right or wrong? It's very unhelpful in a relativistic society. Is it right or is it wrong? And then you can argue that. It's not the best question. The best question is it wise? Parents who just dedicated your children, you may have done certain things before that it was not necessarily sinful, but now that you have children, it's just not wise. There's better uses of your money. There's better uses of your time. Not necessarily sin, it's just, is it wise? And we asked Chase, and again Ross, to ask these questions in three particular areas. Is it wise in light of your past circumstances? So based on looking at things that you've struggled with before, whether that's alcohol or not being faithful or looking at things on the computer that you shouldn't look at, right? Whatever your struggle, whatever your oopses, in light of that, what are some rumble strips or some things that you need to put into place to make sure you don't drift back in that direction? So there's nothing sinful about having a computer in your bedroom. There's not one that's totally agnostic. That doesn't matter. But if you struggle with looking at porn, you should not have a computer in your bedroom, right? Should be someplace out in the open. Why? Because of past circumstances. You're just being wise. In light of your current situation. As I said, there could be some things or ways that these young parents decided to spend money before, but it's not sinful, but in light of their past, or in light of now their current situation, they're going to choose wisely. They're going to do different things with their money. And then the third, in light of your future hopes and dreams, is this really the wise thing to do? Is this a wise person to date? Should you even be dating somebody if there really isn't a pathway that's somebody I could actually see myself with long term? Is that really a wise thing to do? Or you're just putting yourself in a position with the opposite sex that could lead to something that you ultimately end up regretting later? Are they the kind of person that you could stay with long term? Based on your future hopes and dreams, is this the wise thing to do? So don't be foolish. Don't walk as close as you can to the line. Don't dance with chaos. Stay in the center. And then verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or in IV leads to debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Debauchery. I always like it when the Bible uses words that I have no idea what they mean, because then you can just kind of skip it. Debauchery. What is debauchery? Debauchery is just simply indulgence that leads to a loss of control. Very easy to see with alcohol, right? I mean, that one's obvious. Too much alcohol, loss of control. Overindulgence, loss of control, right? What are some other areas in your life that also might lead to a loss of control? For some, it's eating. For some, again, it's the opposite sex. What is it for you where if you indulge a little bit too much, you completely lose control? And so for some of you, your boundaries need to be much more narrow in the area of alcohol, girls, boys, finances, because of past situations. So question to ask is it wise? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's this idea of filled, every area of your life, your hands and feet, that the Holy Spirit would dictate where you go, what you touch, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit all the way up to your eyeballs, that the things that you look at would be dictated based on the Holy Spirit, that your ears would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you would be able to listen and hear. That you would be able to hear that rumble, right? Anybody ever hear the Holy Spirit yell? Generally, it's this, right? Get back on track. We would be filled to a point where we could hear from him. Proverbs 27:12 probably ought to be a prayer that we pray every day. The prudent or wise sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. God, would you please help me see the danger today? Cause me to pause, cause me to stop, redirect me. Give me the rumble strip. Whatever it takes, get back on track. So, what are these two things that practically could be rumble strips? So if you think about a road and one on each side, this is now my opinion and not necessarily the Bible, okay? But I think it's good wisdom. The first one would be this idea of godly relationships, that we would have a set of godly relationships in our lives, people who have gone before us, walked before us, older, wiser, followers of Jesus, people that are our age that are following Jesus, people a little younger than us that might challenge us at times to get outside of our comfort zone as it relates to following Jesus, doing more bold things. Are you surrounding yourself with godly people? That can be, that can speak into your life, that can start to see you when you drift. That's one area. And then this other one is obviously God's Word. It's one of the few things that will never end, Scripture tells us. Your soul, you will never end. God's Word will never end. Okay, so if it's never going to end, that's one side. I want that as a rumble strip. Proverbs 13:20. One of my favorite verses. Let's just go back for a second. Here's what you know probably now, especially those of you that are parents, and your parents certainly understood, and that is that relationships matter. Relationships matter. It's why they would freak out sometimes when you were spending too much time with so-and-so, right? When you started dating that person, when you started spending an inordinate amount of time with that person, they just kind of flipped out. You're like, what's the big deal? They understood that relationships absolutely matter. And now you're kind of doing the same thing with your kids. Why? Why? Because we know that the very thing that makes relationships great is also what makes them dangerous. The things that are the very best thing about having a good friend is also the most dangerous. And that is when I'm with my friends, I drop my guard. When I'm with people who accept me, I just kind of let my guard down. And I would guess that you do the same thing, because we are all acceptance magnets, right? We're just going to draw to those people who accept us, and we're repelled by those who reject us. There's never a time where you are more influenceable than when you are hanging out with people who accept you or who you are hoping that really will accept you. There's never a time where you'll be more influenced than in that moment. So be careful who you hang out with, because acceptance leads to influence. So I would guess the first time that you fill in the blank, smoked a cigarette, took your first drink of alcohol, did whatever that was rebelling against what you knew was the wise thing to do. I would guess the first time you did that, you were with somebody else, right? Our greatest regrets rarely revolve around our enemies. They often revolve around our friends, because the behaviors that we acquire usually come from the relationships that we keep. The behaviors we acquire usually come from the relationships that we keep. Things that you said, well, I'll never do this. You find yourself going this direction, right? And then all of a sudden you're accepted by a group of people that are going the other direction. You blow through the rumble strip, you whip a U-turn, and you start doing things that you never thought you would do before. Think back to the things that you said you would never do. Maybe as a sophomore in high school, maybe it was eighth grade, it keeps getting younger. but things you say, well, I'm never going to do that. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, shoot, now I'm doing that. Not only am I doing that, I justify it, and I brought others along doing the same thing. Acceptance leads to influence. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Whoever walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. What Scripture's telling us is that wisdom is contagious. Just setting up the right peer group, the right mentor, you can become wise. If you have the right godly people in your life, yeah, there's some work at it, but you don't have to work near as hard because that wisdom is just contagious. A fool, on the other hand, suffers harm. Or if you hang out with fools, you suffer harm. Notice that it doesn't say, if you hang out with fools, you'll become a fool. A lot of times you do. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you just catch the scrap metal from their life, right? And you suffer harm. I know people who ended up in a night in jail because they just happened to be with the wrong people. Ended up pregnant because they hung out one night with the wrong person. You know this, right? They maybe didn't become a fool. They just suffered harm from being with the fool. Because a fool is one who knows the difference between right and wrong, and they don't care less. They could care less. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You won't be the first one to beat that. So, very important. Who you allow to be that rumble strip in your life, that group of friends, very important. Have you taken time? Have you thought about it? Have you helped orchestrate that for your kids? That they have this godly influence in their lives that when they start to veer off, it's a warning sign. There is not an age where you can go against this principle. You don't get to a certain point and go, you know what, I don't need a mentor anymore. You're headed for disaster. Second thing, by the way, if you don't have a group of people that you can confess your sins to, then you're going to have a tough time being healed. That's just taking James's word again. Confess your sins one to another, and you will be healed. It's hard to experience that healing if you don't have that group of people. Next thing was knowledge and application of God's word. No greater place is there in the Bible and more clearly stated than this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus talking, and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. If you listen to my words, if you read my words, if you memorize my words, and then put them into practice, you'll be wise. It is foolproof, literally. It's foolproof. Understand God's word, memorize God's word, put it into practice, you'll be wise. So we've got to hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against him. We've got to know his word so that it can be the lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. And what we've got to understand from Scripture is there are some key ways that the enemy is going to try to get you to drive off that cliff. And they're the same for you and they're the same for me. Okay? They are based on this area right here. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Okay? So here's what I can guarantee you. Whatever your greatest regret is, was based on one of those three things. It was either lust of the eyes, these things you wanted, material things that you wanted, lust of the flesh, other things that you wanted, right? And then the pride of life. I want to be big time. Your greatest regret fell in one of those three areas. It is Satan's trick from the very beginning, and he tried it on the creator of the world. Okay? And here's what we're going to look at. So Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 6. So when the woman, this is Eve, so this is Eve's temptation. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was the delight to her eyes, lust of the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life, she took it and ate it. Okay? Simple. He didn't just try one on her. He gave her the whole kit and caboodle, all three at once. They fell for it, okay? Then we see as it comes to Jesus, Satan even tries this with Jesus. The tempter comes. After 40 days, Jesus was hungry. He'd been fasting. It says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. What is that? Lust of the flesh. Come on, feed your flesh. That's what really matters, the here and now. Then the devil took him to a holy city, set him on the pinnacle. Then he said, basically, I'm going to kind of go quickly through this. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down and let the angels come and take concern for you. On their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against the stone. Come on. If you're the man, be the man. This is your opportunity, pride of life. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. This could all be yours. All this stuff could be yours. Lust of the eyes. If that's Satan's trick for the first humans and for the Savior and Creator of the world, he's probably going to try them on you. So the question is, which one are you most susceptible to? If he's going to get you to trip up, if he's going to get you to drive over the rumble strips into a dangerous situation, what's it going to be? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or pride of life? Know yourself. If you don't know yourself, you go back to the first one, have godly people in your life, and you ask them, where do you see me stumble? What do you see that trips me up? Where do I need to turn up the volume on these rumble strips? What we have to know is that when we hear, there is a lot more at stake than just your comfort zone. There are three things at stake every time you hear, whether it's from a friend or God's word. And that is, your future is at stake. Your friends, family are at stake. And your faith is at stake. All three things are at stake. Whenever you hear that, so don't take it lightly. Your future can change by ignoring the sound. You can affect your parents. You can affect your children because you ignore them and go off on a tangent in some place that you know you shouldn't be. And your faith, you drive over that rumble strip enough times, you start to forget that it's even there. And your faith is at stake. And you start thinking, man, I don't even know if I really even believe there's a God. The closer we get, the further away that we get from that noise, the closer we get to total destruction. Will you stand? We're going to move into a time of communion. Here's what I think. I would guess that something maybe came to mind. A relationship that you have, a sin that's maybe plagued your life recently, a secret that maybe nobody knows, maybe came to mind. And all I'm just saying is, don't jack with it. If something came to mind, that is God giving you a way out. It's like the rumble strips in Missouri. You shouldn't be frustrated with them. You should say thank you. And if you heard that today, I would just say acknowledge it and do something about it. Find a group of friends that you can tell. Help them hold you accountable. Confess your sins to God and then to them. I don't have a slide for this because I just found this morning, but 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, and because of him, God, you are in Christ. You're in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in him, and he's in you. Who became to us wisdom from God. Did you hear that? Jesus actually became wisdom. And you're in him, and he's in you. And if that's true, you don't have anything to fear. You don't have any excuse to drive off the side of the road. He's in you, and you're in him. And that's what we celebrate with this time of communion. If this is your first time here, we do it a little bit differently. You walk down and you rip it. It's called intinction. It's just this reminder that Christ's flesh was ripped open for you. So you rip it and then you dip it, and his blood was shed for you to forgive your sins. whatever that regret was, whether anybody knows about it or not, confessed or unconfessed, He has offered forgiveness. Will you receive it? Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You that You love us so much that You gave us Your word. You taught us how to live. Father, I thank You for the friends that I have in my life who challenge me on a regular basis to move closer and closer to the center. God, I pray that You would give me today courage to move the rumble strips just slightly, just one step inside of where they were before when I walked in here. It may not have been sin, but it may just have been, may just be some foolish thing that I'm doing that's just outside Your will, distracting, causing me to waste time instead of using my time intentionally. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on You, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in